Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Isn't Jesus my Lord? Wonderful. Eyes have seen, ears have heard what's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord? Wonderful. One last time. Isn't He wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard what's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Is He wonderful to you tonight? Amen. Sure good to be in church tonight. Amen. Looking forward to the Word tonight. Brother Donnie's here to bring us the Word, so looking forward to what the Lord would have for us tonight. We have quite a few prayer requests. I'm going to ask Brother Terry, if he don't mind, to come and pray over these. Start with testimony. Sister Barbara Gravely called to give a praise report for God's healing power. She has rolling veins, usually bruises, big as silver dollars during her stress test, but she hardly felt the needle. She experienced no bruising at all. She also passed the stress test. Doctor told her to come back in 6 months. So she's thanking God for a miracle, expecting another on Thursday when they do the scan for blockages. She wants to thank everyone for your prayers and God for His mercy. Brother Jerry Glenn did not have surgery due to spider bites and infection on his hand, so let's remember him as he's recovering from that. Victoria Thomas called to request prayer for her son Matthew and daughter April. Victoria will be meeting with school board on the 25th to discuss Matthew's grades and determine if he's ready to be elevated to the ninth grade. Victoria also has a meeting on Friday concerning Social Security benefits for her daughter April. Just pray that God's will be done on both of those counts. Brother Tim Perry called to request prayer for Linda Kreger. She had eye surgery to improve her visibility, unable to attend church tonight. Please pray the surgery is a success. She'll have a speedy recovery. Also a prayer request for Adam and Rachel Ward's granddaughter, Kenna, has whooping cough, so let's remember that. Also, Sister Jennifer from Australia asked if we could please lift her family up in prayer for deliverance, restoration, peace, and redemption. There are many sheep and lambs in her area without an earthly shepherd. They're desperate need of your prayer. We're blessed people. Let's remember those that are not and ask the Lord to intervene on that behalf. Brother Randall Gissendanner sends a prayer request for Mr. Haller from Minnesota, working on a power plant which exploded. He's in critical conditions. Doctors are giving him about a 60% chance of survival. So let's remember that man, very desperate need. Sister Brandy Anthon wants to thank the Lord that she is feeling better. Request prayer for complete healing. Also pray for traveling mercies as she and her family travel here next week. We also have an unspoken prayer request here tonight. And we should remember Brother Louie tonight as well. He's got some sciatica, got him really, really uncomfortable. Just needs a touch from the Lord. We appreciate Brother Louie. We sure don't want to see him hurting. So let's ask the Lord just to move for him. If Brother Terry would come, let's stand tonight and pray over these requests.
What a day that will be when we gather on the other side. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord Jesus, how my heart is warmed when we get to see the saints gathered here in your name and we come under the banner of a word message. We're thankful, Lord, that you've sent us a messenger. Before we ask any petition, can we just say thank you for your presence? Thank you for sending us truth. Thank you for giving us a ministry, Lord, that will tell us the truth. Thank you for sending us a prophet, lest you'd even come and smite this earth with a curse. You sent Malachi 4. Lord, we are all, most of us, seasoned veterans, been in this message for many, many years. Lord, it becomes more sweet. It becomes more beneficial to us. It becomes more, we're more thankful for it each and every day, because as we get closer and closer and closer, we realize it's only you that's kept us all these weeks and months and years down through this time. You called us, you kept us, you sanctified us, you filled us, everything, we give you praise for all of it. And would you just accept our thanksgiving tonight, Lord, as we say thank you that we get to come to church one more time. Lord God, and as I was just reading a little bit, and how Israel under the days of the temple, that such a restriction, the Gentiles were just considered lowest of humanity. Dogs couldn't even come beyond the first Gentile court. And if they would try to pass that, it would be a death to them. But then the different elevations going into the Herod's temple, the only different classes of people. And there was such a class separation all the way up 27 feet higher until they got to the place where the holiest of holies was, only the high priest once a year. But Lord, now under this new covenant, we can come into your presence straightway each and every time that we desire. You invited us to come to your presence. So now we're asking, Lord, for these requests. You've already paid the price. You received those stripes that people could be healed. We ask, Lord, that you would, each one of these requests, the request has already been gone out over the airwaves. You know the need of each one, especially this man, Brother Gisendener, mentioned that I think it was a powder plant, something exploded. He's in very critical condition. I pray, God, you'd undertake in behalf of this man. I don't know if he's a Christian, just a friend, acquaintance. Lord, but someone needs a real, real touch of God. May you grant it, Lord, and heal this individual. May it be a miracle, Lord, and a testimony of even people who care and stand in for him. I pray for I think it was a sister in Australia had a need, and I pray that you would undertake him and send what they have need of for that place there and way down in Australia. Grant it, Lord. And we have need tonight, and I pray that every need would be submitted, Lord, and your favor would be granted. We pray for our pastor as he delivers the word of God. Let it be spiritual food in due season. May we not just come as a protracted meeting and say, well, we got to go to church tonight. Yes, we did, Lord, but may we pull on the gift and truly receive something, take something beneficial home of eternal value that would help us to be better Christians, and we can fight the good fight of faith and be more of what you'd have us to be. Grant these things, Lord, and truly we'll be thankful because your presence was here. Lord, we just love you. Sanctify our thoughts tonight and bless the preaching of the word and the songs and all. Help Brother Louis, Lord, he doesn't feel well. I pray that you would undertake in his behalf, and each one of these requests that I have my hand on, meet the need of each one, and we'll be careful to thank you. All healing comes from you. Grant it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Terry. You can be seated tonight. We're glad to have Brother Charlie back in the service with us tonight. I have a card here.
Let me read it.
Okay.
I thought it's better that I thank you and not him, okay? This is a card, thank you. It'll be posted on the bulletin board, but I want to read what I added to the card. With sincere thanks and appreciation, first of all, my family and I thank you so much for your prayers, cards, and phone calls indicating your love and concern in our loving relations as children of God. Furthermore, please be assured he has heard your cries and my cries and faithfully.
I was diagnosed with prostate cancer in 1994. I prayed. In May of this year, I was diagnosed again with prostate cancer. The VA doctor and I are very close, and we started to pray together. I went to Florida, and I felt bad. If you notice, I've lost a
Somebody ought to testify. Oh, somebody ought to testify. For God I'll live, for God I'll die. Somebody ought to testify. Somebody ought to testify. Somebody ought to testify. For God I'll live, for God I'll die. Somebody ought to testify.
There have been times in my life I was down in despair. I fell down on my knees, I called on God in prayer. I thanked Him for His blessings, I named them one by one. But most of all, I thank You, Lord, for all You've done.
Somebody ought to testify. Oh, somebody ought to testify. For God I'll live, for God I'll die. Somebody ought to testify. Somebody ought to testify.
Those three Hebrew boys could testify how God took the heat out of that fiery fire. Come here, Daniel, what do you have to say? The lions were made pillows for my head to lay.
Somebody ought to testify. Oh, somebody ought to testify. For God I'll live, for God I'll die. Somebody ought to testify.
Those three Hebrew boys, they could testify how God took the heat out of the fiery fire. Come here, Daniel, what do you have to say? The lions were made pillows for my head to lay.
Somebody ought to testify.
Oh, somebody ought to testify. For God I'll live, for God I'll die.
Somebody ought to testify. Somebody ought to testify. Amen. Brothers, come. Brothers, come. Lift the offering tonight. Come here, Daniel. The Hebrew boys, there's going to be a powerful testimony service one of these days. But we're not going to be left out of that conversation. We've come out of Satan's Eden. Young people living in Satan's Eden with every arrow of hell pointed at them. Overcomers. Daniel, the Hebrew boys are going to hear what you have to say. That's going to be a reality one of these days. We're going to know how it feels. That's the key of... I didn't write it down. We better get it right. G. Well, I want to know how it feels to make my way down the streets of gold. I want to know how it feels to have a talk with the saints of old. I want to know what it's like to rest my feet by the river of life. About going home since I was just a babe on their knee. They said nothing compared to what what's waiting up there, how one day we would finally be free. Well, I've never seen it, but I keep on believing it'll be a place like I've never known. I've got my eyes on the sky, my soul wants to fly. Lord, my heart is ready to go. I wanna know how it feels to make my way down the streets of gold. I wanna know how it feels to have a talk with the saints of old.
I get weary from this life that I'm living. Seems peace is something I'm hard to find. I try to lighten my load when all that I've got to show is 700 things on my mind. Oh, but I'm seeing visions of a crystal clear river where sin's forgotten without a trace. More than I've ever dreamed, my eyes long to see the look of love on my Savior's face. I'm gonna know how it feels to make my way down the streets of gold. Talk with the saints of old. I'm gonna know what it's like to rest my feet by the river of life. I've heard of heaven and I know that it's real. I'm gonna know how it feels.
Sing the chorus one more time.
I'm gonna know. I'm gonna know how it feels to have a talk with the saints of old. I'm gonna know what it's like to rest my feet by the river of life. I've heard of heaven and I know that it's real. I'm gonna know.
You can be seated tonight. Man, don't y'all know it's Wednesday night? I think we come to have church midweek tonight, didn't we? Let's sing I'm Amazed. We have a sister, Sarah, I think is her name. Brother Joel King's got some family. They're going to come and give us a song tonight. While she's coming, getting ready to sing, let's sing I'm Amazed. That you love me. I'm amazed how much you care. Well, I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how you care. Through your precious blood I found pardon, and my sins are washed. They're all washed away. All my sins are washed. Time that course. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how you care. Through your precious blood I found pardon, and my sins are washed away. All my sins are washed. bless y'all tonight.
Siento su presencia y yo sé que el amor abunda aquí.
And I
appreciate that song tonight. Just another quick announcement. There'll be a small memorial service for Sister Linda Kennedy at the House of Prayer Fellowship Hall in Dungannon, Virginia on Saturday, July 29th at 2 p.m. If anybody needs directions, you can call Sister Janet Kennedy. So again, that's July 29th at 2 p.m. Let's go ahead and stand tonight. Brother Donnie gets ready to come. I believe the Lord's got something good for us tonight. I so appreciate everybody's participation tonight. I so appreciate his visitation tonight. And I don't know about you, but I'm not quite done yet. Let's sing My Theophany as Brother Donnie gets ready to come. We can get a little Pentecostal. I'm sure we're not going to scare, Brother Donnie. Oh, one day I'm going to take a step toward my theophany. One day I'll take another step into my theophany. One day I know the final step. It's going to set me free. My theophany, I hear it calling me. It's a call to come up a little higher into the perfect word. Oh, come up a little higher into agape love. Come up a little higher. Knock on my door. Oh, death is but a doorway that leads to the heavenly shore. Over there's no heartache, no sorrow, grief, no pain, just perfect love, peace and joy beyond
final step.
Amen.
I hear it calling me.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. And it's only promise that the redeemed have angels. Everybody doesn't have a theophany. Aren't you glad you do?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Let's turn to the book of Acts tonight, if you would. Chapter 27, verse 10. Brother Charlie said, sure good to see you tonight, buddy.
Praise the Lord.
The continuation of the book of Acts. How many believes that there can be several different meanings in scriptures and stories that are told?
Sure.
Symbols and parallels of things. Let's pick up on Paul and Luke and Arcturus and Julius and all the 276 people that are on board this ship. And he said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Now let's take him to task. According to what he said right here, somebody's life's going to be lost. But in reality, nobody's life was lost. So we got a prophet here that's saying one thing, but then afterwards something else happens. Oh, friends, I'm so sorry. Y'all didn't realize that was in that verse. Now listen, according to what he said, will be hurt and much damage, which is loss of substance and life. Not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Now remember, he knows he's going to Rome, but he don't know if these guys is going or not. Now what's he doing? He's looking at it from everything he knows at this present time. Prophets are humans. They can only speak the word of the Lord when they have the word of the Lord. Until then, it's their belief, I surmise, I suppose, I think. Now you're smiling. Everybody's all right now. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. So you have now all the mariners, all the ship hands, all the different ones, and they all are in agreement that they need to move on. If by any means they might attain to Phoenice, which is there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest, so it runs parallel. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing sense, they sailed close by Crete. Let's bow our heads together. How many would like to be remembered tonight before the Lord? Amen. Father, we love you so much. We thank you so, Lord Jesus, you've been so, so good to all of us. Father, we so appreciate the light of the Word of God. We thank you, Jesus, that we don't have a critical heart, that we don't have a heart that has to have intellectual proving to believe your Word. We just believe it, Father. We don't need artifacts. We don't need archaeological digs. We don't need historical proofs of this and that and the other. We just take your word and believe it, Lord. We thank you for it, dear God. I enjoy it, Father, whenever things are found, as I saw a thing the other day, Lord, of two of the scribes' names who were mentioned in the Old Testament. They absolutely had no proof by archaeological records or anything other than just the scriptural advent of writing their names down until just a short time ago. They're found in the same chapter, in the same book, and in the same verse. And yet no one really believed that were critics that these guys ever lived until they went to digging around a spot in Jerusalem under the Temple Mount, and lo and behold, they found two signet rings with these two guys' names written on them. They'd been buried there for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. I believed it before. I believed it without it. But I did kind of shout a little bit when I heard about it, Lord. But I thank you, Father, that faith is able to look at the promise of God and believe it without scientific proof. May you speak to us tonight once again. Reaffirm our faith, Lord, as we go through the service tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And the saints said, God bless you, saints. You may be seated. Let us resume from where we were last Wednesday night. Most everyone aboard the ship is now totally convinced that they need to leave this place called the Fair Havens. After all, the only voice of opposition is not a man that is an experienced mariner at all. He doesn't own a ship, as far as we know. He's never piloted a ship, as far as we know. He has two trades. One is a preacher, and the other one is making tents. Neither of them would make you a very good shipmaster. But he has this peculiar oddity about him, that he hears voices. And supposedly things appear to him, and it's pretty handy because he's the only one that sees it. So therefore, nobody can really question whether it's there or not there. And he has this idea, this inclination, this endowment that they really should not leave, that they probably should stay in this spot, which ideally is not a good spot. And it's not known to be a good winter place. So they all kind of get together, and the shipmaster, the owner, the captain, the mariners, they all talk about it. And they really believe it's the best thing for them to leave. So as fate, as they would call it, would have it, once they make this decision, I can see the prophet of God as he goes back into the ship. He knows by now there's no need to try to convince them. So he just finds a spot and just kind of settles down and waits to see what divine providence will allow. Now, it's a peculiar situation because he himself is in the perfect will of God. But while on board this ship, he temporarily is going to be out of the will of God only by association with them. So he's out of the will of God on this ship as far as the boat is concerned, but totally in the will of God individually. I like it that it can be that way. You see, you could be going to a church or be part of a family and say the most part of that family is trying to steer everybody out of the will of God. But the whole family may be out of the will of God. It don't mean that you have to be. The whole church where you're going may be out of the will of God, but it don't mean that you have to be as an individual. So Paul is convinced the Spirit of God has led him, and that he has heard from God. These people's minds are made up as they steer out of the fair havens, and the captain now gives command, and they raise the sails, and they start setting the sails in the wind. They begin to catch a good southerly breeze. Now it's coming around toward to where that they're going to set the sails in the wind, and it's so nice and it's easy, and Euroclydon has not yet kicked in, because had it, they would have turned around real quick. But as it is with life sometimes, when we are about to make the wrong decision and the wrong choice, the southerly breeze will begin to land in our sails. And even though we have this little funny feeling, and we've heard the pastor say this, and we read this book, and we read this scripture, and it seemed to kind of strike a little funny place in our heart, but we thought, well, maybe that's just me. That's probably just me thinking this. But as we go along, we feel a little bit restrained and nervous. But you know, the southerly breeze has a way of coaxing us right out of the will of God. Now, Paul knows, of course, he cannot stop these guys. So he moves back in the back of the ship. Now, let me relate it to you in a way that I had a dream of it Monday night. I've been studying on this for about 4.5 hours, 5, something like that. And when I went to bed, I must have had it on my mind and my subconscious so deep that as I went to sleep, I found myself on this boat. Now, okay, it's just a dream. But I found myself on this ship with Paul and Luke and Arcturus and all the rest of these brethren. And I saw the ship owner, and I saw the captain, and I saw Julius, but the main ones I was hanging around was these guys. Because you see, whether I live in this day or have lived in that day, I've been following the prophet of the hour. Julius is an all right guy if you're a Roman, but I'm a Christian, so I'm looking more to follow that. Now, in my dream, now remember, this is just a dream, is all it is. In the dream, I saw Paul as after he had told these people what God had gave him. He and Luke and Arcturus, and I know you're going to laugh at me, but me. I was there with him, and we gathered around, and we were listening to what Paul had to say. And he said something like this, "Brethren, be of good courage, for the Lord is on our side." Now, as I sat there, now remember I told you last Wednesday night that I get so seasick, pushing my grandbabies back and forth in a swing. Just me going back like this. So you can imagine, I wind up in the middle of this boat in the midst of Heraclodon. My subconscious must have really been carried away with this message tonight. Now, as I read this and as I saw it in this dream, as the gentle breeze began to move from the south, and in this dream I saw the shipment as they began to set sail, and the commands began to go from one end of the ship to the other, and the men begin to climb up the mast poles and hang the sails, and people were busying themselves around the boat. And we were standing there around Paul. Now, there are Romans, there are Scythians, there are Gentiles, there's different people on board this ship. There are prisoners, and there are some elect of God. Different ones are moving about their business and doing different things. Now, Paul and these other brethren, as they are standing there gathering together, and he didn't have a haughty attitude. He was not proud or arrogant within himself, but the look that I saw on his face was one of sadness and deep concern. Now, even though he knew he was in the will of God, he knows the decision these men have made has put the whole ship out of the direct will of God. Now, notice the scripture says when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose. Now, keep in mind that life itself can be like this when we start in the wrong direction, overriding the will of God, that it can seem as if though the south wind can blow favorably. And we go to moving in a cycle which is going to produce Heraclodons in our life, which will bring us to our very knees. Were it not for the grace of God, we would perish in the tumult of the storm. Now, the wind blew softly, but it blew strong enough to blow them now out in the passage of the sea, to where the sea is now coming out from the shore, and they're moving out. Now, I hope you don't think I'm crazy, but as I saw this in the dream, and I saw the boat moving away from the shore, and here I was, I'm a carrot anyway of water, so here I was in the boat, and I'm looking back with longing eyes, but I'm hanging nearer and nearer this prophet of God. Amen. But there's no need to try to turn them back, because it's as if it must now, it's in cycle, it's in motion, it must now go forward. And as the wind began to blow, and as I stood there on the ship in this dream, and I saw the wind as it was blowing in the sails, and the south wind as it was coming, and I looked up and down the ship, and I saw the looks on the faces of these individuals, and they were all so totally convinced this was the right thing to do, except for this handful of holy rollers that seemed to have a different look upon their face. And of course, I couldn't see the look on my face, but I could feel that it was one of distraught and concern, and yes, an element of worry. Now, here they go, and they believe, of course, that they have found their purpose in order to go out into what they believe is going to be a great place to winter. Now, Phoenice is a place known for this, so they loose thence is the term that Luke uses. And notice again, but not long in verse 14, after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Yerach Ladan. Now, it had not been very long at all, but not long afterwards. But yet, they were far enough out that they couldn't turn and go back to the safety of the shore. Now, they're out in the main shipping lanes, and they're catching the trade winds or the reverse trade winds, and they're moving out to where that is almost the point of no return. Now, once they do, then this storm, this typhoon called Yerach Ladan, it now comes, and it comes down on them hard. Now, I read this to you last week, but let me read it again. In the Greek text, it is a typhonic wind, so-called not from the name of a country from which it blew or from Typho, but it's the same name as Python, which was a heathen deity. So they believe, the heathens believe, that this deity died in the water, got killed in the water, and then whenever a storm would come up, it was this god which was raising up his vengeance to get back at people. Now, notice Luke says, when the ship was caught. Now, it's as if though that Luke is there, but yet Luke is seeing it from another perspective. And I use this in maritime terms, and as if though he himself was a shipman as well. But he says that the ship was caught. So it's like that when they got out, that the ship actually got caught into something it could not get out of. You know, as I read this, I realized that life itself can be a very great similitude to this, that when we get out of the will of God, or we go to moving into the permissible will of God, it's like we get caught and we cannot stop from where we are and reverse and go back and say, I made a mistake, I shouldn't have done this. But it's almost like it's in a cycle which must run its course. Notice Luke says, when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Now notice again, he uses maritime terms. And Luke, of course, was a very great educated Gentile, or Jew rather, but he was educated in the ways of Greek and Aramaic, and he knew lots of different things about life. And the way he writes it here is as though he was very familiar with the terminology. So he calls the boat a her, which is pretty common, and he uses this term drive, which was we let her drive. So now the wind has caught it, and it's as if though that the boat is so out of control that they cannot do anything with it. So now we have professional shipmen, merchantmen, which they are, and they've done this for many, many years, have got the owner on board, and they know a lot about this sort of thing. But now it has caught them, and they cannot get out. And this is exactly where Satan wants to get a lot of people. So here Luke is writing it from the first person, but he's conveying it as if though he's looking at it from another source. And he says that when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. So the wind actually catches the ship, and the Greek word there, as if though it was snatched or caught up. Now the wind could not bear into it, and the word bear is actually face it. So the wind is blowing against it, and the boat cannot face the wind. Now remember, this is a large ship. It was a ship that was used for transporting goods. They had wheat, or the corn of wheat, on there, and they had 276 passengers. Some of them were employees, some are prisoners, some are Roman guards. So it's a pretty big ship. But yet the wind is so bad in Yerach Ladan that they cannot be able to steer it either way. So what they do is simply let go of the control. Now here they are, totally out of control. So the shipmaster can't do anything. The men on the helm can't do anything. The men, no matter where they are, they cannot do anything. So we basically let her drive. So we let her go. We totally lose control of the situation, and we let the ship go wherever the wind wants to take it. You ever been there in life? Oh my. So the ship cannot resist this violence of the wind. And the tempestuous wind is so moving upon the water that it has the driving force from the waves itself moving the boat around. Then you've got the wind, you've got the towering mast and the poles that are in the air with the great big sails on it. And they're trying to move the sails around, see if they can move it either toward it or against it. And they know better than to turn it broadside. So they just say, well, the only thing we can do is just let her go and let it drive. That must be a very scary feeling. I've been there myself in life sometimes. Now, it was so seized or captured by the wind that it made it to where it was beyond control. And he says, when the ship was caught and could not bear into the wind, we let her drive. So just basically let her go wherever the wind would push it, wherever the waves would push it. We suffered the ship to be totally at the control of the elements. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Now, this was, they would come near, but you imagine now they're able to see, and the wind has now drove them, and the sea has now pushed them. Luke doesn't give us an idea how long of time this is, but they come so close, and they're able to know, in a sense, where they are, but they still can't help themselves. They still can't get in, they can't get out, and they see there's something familiar there, and they cannot get over to it. They cannot even go out deeper to be able to get away. Lord, children, I wish somebody hear me tonight. You ever been to them spots in your life to where you get out there, and you can't go this way, and you can't go that way, and you don't know what to do, and you can see what you need to do? You need to get back into God. You need to get your life straightened back out where it ought to be, but it's like you're caught in this dilemma. You can't go, and yet you can't go out there in the world any farther, because you know that's not where you need to be either. Oh my. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda. Now, you know, they're looking for a spot by which they will be able to obtain waters that are more smooth, knowing enough about the water to know that these riptides and currents will come. And if they can be able to get from the tides coming off of the land, that it might be able to produce a different blowing of the wind. Also, the way the tides would roll around. So they're trying, all they're wanting so bad, to be able to get into a different spot in this situation. But notice what he says. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. So the storm now is picking up and getting so dangerous that they're going to have to be able to do something with the boat. Now, it's beyond being able to control the boat, but they have the safety of the boat itself in mind. Now, the boat, no doubt, was built by good people. It was kept. Now, but what's amazing is, here we have on board, we've got the prophet of God of the age. We also have another one of the most important men of that time, and that was Luke, because by now, remember, the book of Acts is not yet completely written. Neither is the Gospel of Luke written, and there's many more things that Paul has not written. The book of Romans, the book of Galatians, Philemon, Philippians, many, many more books have not been written. And we've got other people on there that are important to their wives, their children, and so on. But we have some of the most important men alive that are on that boat. Why are they suffering? Because of something they did not do. Now, it was not Paul that was stubborn and hard-headed. It was not Luke that was out flirting around with somebody's wife, or they'd robbed the churches, or they'd done some terrible something or another. But because they are on this boat and these people make the wrong decision, now Luke and Aristarchus and all the rest of these brothers that love the Lord, and they're right in the middle of it too. Now, you know what? Because we are living in these kind of bodies given to us by our mother and father, it does not mean that as the children of God, we are going to be free from sickness. It does not mean we're going to be free from trouble, that we're going to be free from heartache. We're going to have difficulty. Why? Because we are in this boat of life together. We are embodied in this ship of life, in this realm of mortality, just like other mortals are. So when we get the Holy Ghost, it does not give us super cells in our body and super blood and super brain cells and super bones and super sinew and all that sort of thing. No, it don't do that. I know we sing the song, oh yes, I'm a child of a king, and his royal blood flows through my veins, but in reality, it does not. His blood does not flow through your veins. The blood of your father does. your earthly father, not your heavenly father. That's right. And yet we can be able to fall and fail and make mistakes and fall short of the glory of God. So we are not exempt from trouble, even trouble that can affect our family or our church. And you will be affected by it, not because you're out of the will of God, but because you're part of that family or you are part of that church. Let something happen in the ranks of our message. And if it's big enough, we will feel the effect here, though it may happen in Africa. Or something may happen here and they will feel the effect of it in Africa. Why? Because we're in the same ship called the message of the hour. Praise the Lord. Now, watch this. The prophet says it this way. Christians are not promised a flowery bed of ease, but they're promised grace sufficient for every need they have. Oh, praise God. Again, he says, and preachers that'll tell you the Christian life is a fiery bed of ease, he's either deceiving you or he's never experienced that. My, listen to this. Never accepted that experience himself. That's why so many of the modern day preachers are preaching blessings and money and this and that and the other. And they're going to preach about trials and real deep tests? Of course not. Why? They've never accepted this experience. They've got a Jesus of their own making. They've got a Laodicean Jesus who hugs everybody and loves everybody and gonna let everybody come to heaven. That is a Laodicean Jesus, but it ain't Jesus of the Word. Jesus said, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily. Is that right? I don't want the Laodicean Jesus because he'll get you in trouble. The Laodicean Jesus lets you live any way you want to live. The Laodicean Jesus lets a man marry a man and a woman marry a woman. The Laodicean Jesus lets you dress the way you want to live, drink what you want to drink, live the way you want to live. But my Jesus is a different Jesus than the Laodicean. Well, yes, that's crazy, is it? Paul said, if they come and preach another Jesus which we have not preached, don't you understand? The Baptist have made their own Jesus. The Pentecostals have made theirs. Some of the message folks have made theirs. I don't want to make one. I want the one that's already been made by the Word, and that is Christ the Word himself. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, notice preachers that'll tell you the Christian life is a fiery bed of ease. He is either deceiving you or he's never experienced, accepted that experience. The world hates you and the people will hate you. And you've got to take the way of the Lord's despised few. Be laughed at, be made fun of, or anything else. You've got to be different. You're born of another nation. Again, in the true Easter seal, the Christian doesn't ask for easy things. There's so much promises today amongst Christian people. So many ministers promise the people a false thing. If you'll come to Christ, all your troubles is settled. I tell you, when you come to Christ, they then begin. Oh, my. My, my. That's when you put on a uniform and take a gun and enter the battlefield. This Christian road is not a fiery bed of ease, he says. It's a battle, listen, from the very hour you start until your spirit's set free by death. Praise be to God. From the very hour that you start until your spirit's set free by death, it is a battle. But you know what, friend? It's not just a battle being a Christian. It's a battle being a mortal. It's a battle living in this day. You think Christians are the only ones fighting battles? Check around. Look around. We're not the only ones feeling all kinds of stuff. The world's going through depression. The world's going through. Our politics has never been where it's at right now. Our Democrats and Republicans have never been so divided as they are in our nation. Our nation is a mess. The world is a mess. The churches are a mess. There's a lot of the folks in the message that's a mess. And you were a mess, but you got straightened out. Praise God. Notice this. You are not at no picnic. You're on a battle. programs, and so are we promising. Now I realize this is what Laodicea wants. They want the Laodicea picnic. My, they brought their lemonade and they brought their ketchup, and some of them brought their beer and their wine to sit down and drink. And my, they're on a picnic. So they rolled out the grill and they brought the hot dogs and the mayonnaise and the mustard and the ketchup and the barbecue chips and the pork and beans and the slaw, and they are here for a picnic. My, my, they want their BMWs and their Cadillacs and no burdens and no sorrow, and they want a preacher that'll preach a 15-minute round mouth sermon and tell them how good they are, how holy they are, how God can't make it without them, and if he gets on their hide where they live, they'll vote him out. Why? They're on a picnic. They're shooting firecrackers, but they don't want a firecracker in the pulpit. Praise the Lord. Amen. So they're out for a big time, my, just laughing and call cutting up and this and that and the other. And then if they hear some nut that's saying you got to live right, you got to get clean, you better get ready for the rapture, my, that spoils their holiday. That spoils their picnic. And they're ready to pack up their little charcoal grill and go to the house or go to another church somewhere because they're looking for a picnic. So they roll out their little tablecloth and them and their little children sit down and go to eating them salt and pepper and their hamburgers and their hot dogs. My, my, they're on a picnic. Brother, you better wake up. This ain't no picnic. This is a war. I said this is a war, and you are a target. But may I not limit it just to you. I know I've got a big target on my back. I've got one on my head. I've got one on my chest. I've got one everywhere. But that's only half the story. Every devil out of hell has got a target on them. And they better watch out for me. They better watch out for you. Amen. We ain't the only one with targets. But sickness has got targets on them. And depression has got targets on them. And they better get out of our way, because we are an army. We are not a bunch of sissies. We are not on a picnic. We know how to fight. We know how to cast out devils. We know how to live right. We know how to defeat hell. Well, glory. Again, the prophet says, remember, we're not on a picnic. We're in a battlefield. Many people just think when they become a Christian, that's all they need to do. That settles it forever. There's a Christian and everything going to come easy. Don't never get that in your head. I become a Christian to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. I become a Christian to get in the battle lines. We are Christian soldiers. We got to be trained and brought up. We know all the We know all the techniques of the enemy to know how to fortify, to know how to fight the fight. Oh, hallelujah. So Paul has been tested. Luke has been tested. Arcturus has been tested. All these other brethren are being tested, and yet it's not their fault at all. But they're going to be benefited out of somebody else's mistake. I wish we could learn this right. Notice in verse 17, which when they had taken up, they used helps. Now, when they got the boat, and they're trying everything now that they know what to do, they used help. So they got a hold of the assistance of the soldiers, and Paul and Luke and all the rest of them. Helps. Helps. Undergirding the ship. Now, they can't guide it anymore, but this wind is so moving the boat around. And remember, it was not made out of titanium or metal or steel, but it was made out of wood. And it's so rocking the ship around and moving it around, they are now afraid that the boards are going to start coming off the ship. So they're going to undergird the ship. Praise the Lord. You know what? It's hard to undergird the ship by yourself. You're going to need help. What if a boat needs it? Why would we be embarrassed to ask help when we're in trouble? That's right. Notice now, undergirding the the ship. Now they're going to use cords and ropes and whatever more they have. What's the purpose of it? Because they're afraid it's going to bust apart. So they've got to drop ropes down. Somebody's got to go down under it. They've got to try to fish it out on the other side. So they drop it on this side. Let's say they come up on the stern, they come up on the front, and then they try to bring another and another and another. Why? Because they're trying to undergird the ship. Oh, friend, is not this the way life is? Sometimes you've got a boat built for sailing, and yet some of these things, your aquadon comes up in your life, and you don't know what to do. You're bashed around, and you're battered around in life, and you don't know what in the world is going to face. And all of a sudden, God will send an evangelist by, or a pastor by, whoever more, and by the Spirit of God, he will go to undergirding your ship and making your ship even tighter than it was before the storm. Why? In order to keep you. Now, he don't stand there and stand on the bow of the ship and say, wind, lay down. Wind, get away. Nope. Sometimes God speaks to the wind. Sometimes God undergirds the boat. When he undergirds the boat, look out. Them ropes always scare me. When I see him undergirding, I know we're in for a real trial. Oh my. Notice, so they used cords, chains, whatever more that they were able to do. No doubt they had these on mine. They've been through this before. So they would have it on line, great strong ropes, and they were tied around, he said, undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strike sail, and so were driven. Again, now look at the maritime language that Luke uses in driving. You should think he's a real sailor. Quite terminology for a preacher. So he says, now as they undergird the ship and they're afraid that it's going to be broke up, so they strike sail, which again is mariner terms. He says, lest they should fall into the quicksand. Now, according to where they are, there off the coast of part of Africa and near the Mediterranean, there's spots where Jerome, the historian, says that many ships got caught in the quicksand. So they can't really tell where they're going. They don't know the direction, so they're afraid that the wind might drive them toward the quicksand. If it does, it's going to be a very great hard hit. So they don't know what to do. So they undergird the ship. Oh my. Now you can imagine, or I can tell you, because I felt like I was on that ship the other night. I woke up Tuesday morning at 4:27 in the morning and come out of that dream. I was so scared, I didn't know what to do. I was so happy when I turned over and seen my wife laying there in the bed beside me. I realized I wasn't in Euroclodon. That's how real, you know how dreams are. Now, in standing in this dream on this ship, me seeing them now, watching them do this. Oh my, I've never had anything quite like that happen before. But watching them as they undergird the ship and watching as Paul and Luke and these other people running up there and trying to do everything they can, and yet not with an attitude, not saying this, oh, well, I told you, I told you, but you wouldn't listen, didn't you? Yeah, you should have listened to me. But trying to do everything within their human ability to be able to save the ship. Now they're fearing that they're coming near the quicksand. Now this is a place where they have an idea where they are, called the Syrtes, S-Y-R-T-E-S, the Syrtes, and it was quite a vast area which had a lot of this quicksand. So they knew they was in a very, very dangerous spot. They got the wind, they got the waves, they got the water, they got the boat, that the boards are coming loose, and now they're also concerned about the quicksand. Boy, it sounds like to me that they're really having a time of their life. Man, are they in a trial? No matter where they look, Brother Terry, it's one thing this way. They got the water, they got the wind, they got the quicksand. Everywhere they look, they've got all this around them everywhere. Now, notice what he says. This is, of course, near the Libyan Sea, right near the African shore. They strike sail, which means they let down the sails. Now, here Luke, as he begins to write it again, he's standing there. You imagine as he goes back, he ain't writing this while this is going on, I can assure you. But as he remembers writing it down, and the Spirit of God bringing back to his memory, and he said they strike sails. This is what I saw him do. This is what I saw him do in the dream the other night. That is, he's going through that, and them guys are shimmying up them poles and trying to bring them down, taking the ropes down. And then I saw one go, whoa, slide right down and land in the bottom of the boat. So they strike their sail. What are they trying to do? They're trying to make this as sleek as possible going through the waters. Yeah. Amen. They were at the mercy of the wind and the waves.
Notice, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and were so driven. Wherever the winds and the waves went, that's where it took them. And we, now listen to Luke, we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. Exceedingly tossed. Now the words he uses here is that we were tossed up toward heaven and tossed down toward the bottom of the sea. You ever been there? Up and down and up and down and up and down. And it's not like you're gently going. You're tossed at somebody else's will. And we being exceedingly, now it's not just smoothly rolling across a 5-foot wave, but they're exceedingly being tossed with a tempest. The next day they lighten the ship. Now it's as if though the boat's going to come plumb out of the water whenever it catches them on the rise up as the waves will go up and they'll quell the waves on top. And you imagine those white caps as they're coming out. And this boat's quite a large ship. And they're coming out as they come out and crest up over the waves. They realize this ain't a Disney cruise. So they're coming out of this, and when they do, then they're plumb up out. They got all this weight, all this grain on it, and as they come back down the other side, and the ship's now taking on water, and they're going out, and it's as if though they're going plumb down to the bottom of the sea. But God don't lie. God told Paul, you're going to Rome. Oh my. The next day, they lightened the ship. Now you remember, this is what they done in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 5. Whenever Jonah was on board and then this wind come up, nothing like Euroclodon like this, but yet it was similar in the sense that the more weight that was on the ship, the more it would take in. Whenever the weight would come down and pressure down into the water, then it would take the water on more. And they realized, we've got to do something here. So Luke said that the next day they lightened the ship. So they begin to cast out heavy things. They begin to cast out heavy things in order that they might be able to ride the waves with a lighter cargo. Now, the deeper and the more stuff you've got on you, when the waves get deep, it's harder for you to stay afloat. So, you know, the more you've got on you, and the more all this and that and the other, and them waves come of life. You understand, friend? A lot of what we go through, it's our own tackle that we brought on board. It ain't that God wanted it to be that way. It's not because that God ordained it that way. It's because you have loaded down your ship of life with so much stuff. Some of you folks have barely got room to live, much less breathe and pray and come to church, because your life is filled with so many things. You go here and you go there and you do this and you do that, and you allow so little time for spiritual things. And then when the waves of life come, and when they do come, you take on so much more water than the other person sailing right over near you with a lighter ship, because they have learned the key. Go into the storm with a lighter ship. It's much easier when you come out on the other side. You folks going to preach with me? I hope I ain't making you seasick now. So they began to cast the heavy things out. Now the freight of the ship, of course, is money. So this freight was very, very precious in the owner's eyes. Now look at this. So the thing that had so much value, no doubt the Romans would have paid them something for being able to transport it, because a merchant ship would also carry passengers as well as freight. So, but this had the most value. So this grain, you imagine him now, he's going to go up to Italy, and when he comes into port, he's then going on his mind. He's done got all of his money spent, man. He's going to do this and that and the other. And it had so much worse in there. All the labor that went into loading it on the ship, all the money that he paid to put on the ship. But isn't it amazing? Now they're in the middle of such a trial, and he goes to throwing off the very thing that he thought was worth so much. I find it amazing when people go through things in their life and the doctor tells them they got a cancer, they got TB, or they got this or that or the other. They go to getting real serious. They go to lightening up the ship. I need to be more faithful to church. I need to pray more. I need to read my Bible. That's what you should have been doing all along. But you know what? What are they doing? Now the values are now switching. So they don't dump everything and he's hopeful that maybe they'll be able to get through it. But he goes to lightening the ship. Oh my. It was put on board with much labor. Bought with much cost, no doubt coming from Alexandria, which was the breadbasket basically of Rome, and on which they had set much hope of great gain. So here he's got all this investment, but now it's as if though all these things that he had there, which was about money, making money and more money and so on, it was as if though now they didn't have near as much value as the ship did and his life did. Oh, I hope we can come to that realization. When the vessel should reach the Italian shore, now here's all kinds of money that can be made. But now he's switching values, which is what we do when we get in trouble. When we get in great spiritual trauma in our lives, what do? We go to switching priorities. And you find people that didn't have time to pray. All of a sudden, the doctor says, you've got a lump that showed up, or you've got this showed up in the x-ray. You know what? You go to making time to pray. You're going to find in time. Why? Because something more precious is at stake, and you go to getting rid of some of them things that you took on board. Oh my. So the sacrifice must be made. My, what y'all preach with me tonight? So they begin to throw the freight overboard and they begin to unload the boat little by little so that the boat going through the seas of life, through this Euroclodon, will be able to hopefully take it easier and be able to sail. But you know what? They didn't take enough off. Oh my, some relief was now brought. So some relief was now brought by lightening the ship. Again, as we as humans can do. We don't want, my goodness, if I don't have to sacrifice almost everything, let me sacrifice a little bit for God. And then if it'll get a little bit better, who knows, I might be able to hang on to this habit and that habit and that habit. Why give it all up? I mean, why give the whole thing up? You know, I might give away something that I could keep. You're not born again yet. If you're born again, whatever God wants you to do, you're going to do it if you're born again. Now, the flesh might not like it, but the soul will. I wonder, friends, if we don't do the same thing sometimes in life, that we, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. No, I just can't do it. I can't go to church like this, and I can't live that way, and I can't do that, and I can't do that. Some of them same people that have told me that over the years, but whenever your Euroclodon goes to hit in their house and their children and one of their babies or something like that, oh, it's amazing. The very thing they've been telling me for 50 years they couldn't do, you find them doing the very next day after a doctor's visit. Why? Because Euroclodon has now hit their home, and now they're terrified. Now they're scared to death. We don't have to have these things in life, friend. A lot of them brought on because of our stubbornness and hard-headedness. Yeah. Preach, Brother Donnie. Yeah. Notice now in verse 19. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Now notice, here is Luke also and Paul and the elect brothers. They're also now helping. So we're moving into a more desperate situation. This is in day 3 after they've left the fair havens. But you know, Bible readers know that this thing is going to go on for at least 12, 13 more days. This is going to be about a 2-week long storm. 14 days, they're not going to see the sun nor the stars at night. How in the world could mortals be able to live under such circumstances? It must have been terrifying. But what do they do? So then they go to letting off the tackle. Now, you know, it's kind of strange when you look at this guy's concept, the owner of the ship. Remember, he's on board. And had he not been there, they might have went about it a different way. But he still wants to hold on some of the money-making deals. So they begin to throw off the tackle. Now, this would be the excess anchors. This would be some of the things which, you know, maybe that have extra mass, extra sail, extra spring to be able to tie it all together. So they go to throwing it over. And actually, they begin to recruit Luke and Paul and Articus and some of the rest of the prisoners. And Luke says, on the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. So the naval stores, some of the instruments, some of the things that you're going to need. Isn't it amazing that you throw the compass overboard and keep the thing that's going to make you some more money? You throw the extra sail overboard, but don't get rid of that wheat, boys, unless you have to, because, man, I can still sell that whenever we get to Italy. Oh my goodness. No wonder the love of money is the root of all evil. So you're throwing away instruments, sails, ropes, cables, pulleys, and keeping money making. Well, I'm going to preach with or without your amens. Now, Luke says we cast out. So the Apostle Paul, now the message folks, are also identified with emptying the boat. Praise the Lord. No doubt they are working, of course, in correlation with the shipmaster and the ship owner. They're not just doing this on their own. Now notice in verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appear, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken. Now here Luke looks at it and thinks, there is no hope. We're gone. Amen. Now, he's not quoting Paul, but this is Luke's own thought. Think about it, though. God never told Luke he was going to stand before Caesar. So you can see why that Satan would have a door by which he'd be able to come and so implant that fear. I'll tell you one thing. I don't care the biggest macho man in this church. You'd probably be as weak as I don't know what if you'd been on that boat. You'd probably been just like all the rest of us. If you was on there, you'd be sick as a dog. And you'd be trying to do everything in the world. If you hadn't prayed in 6 years, you'd be prayed up. Now, Luke looks at it. Look what he says. When there was neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Now, of course, the sun, the moon, the stars, Pleiades, and these different constellations is the way that they was able to guide themselves. They did not have the instruments that we have, of course, today. So they would use these. So now they're out there. They've not seen the sun for many days. I don't know if it's east or west, north or south. They've not seen the stars at night. They have no idea where they are. They are so lost. They're hopeless. They're comfortless. They are hungry. And it ain't because there's not food on board. They've lost their appetite. They are so sick. They're turning up and down and up and down. Maybe grab a little bite to eat. And yet they're going right on. They are so sick. They're in such despair. And even look, Luke looked at it and said, it's hopeless. We're gone. This is the end of it. Glory to God. Oh my. Oh my. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we, not they, but we should be saved was taken away. Amen. The master of the ship said, we're gone. The owner of the ship said, we're gone. The mariner said, we're gone. Luke was even begin to believe their negative testimony. We're gone. Hopeless, helpless, comfortless. Glory to God. Somebody hold my towel while I have a spell. Amen. Glory. But I love what follows. Verse 20. May I say to you tonight, maybe you're in verse 20 in your life, but maybe at the end of this service, verse 21 will open up. But after long abstinence, which is from food, after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. Amen. I don't believe he's doing that as a smart aleck. Do you? I don't believe he's that kind of man. I don't believe he's that caliber of man. But he's fixing to tell them something else. And he wants to remind them of them making a mistake, but not listen to what he said the first time. They're going to be eager hearers this time, I can guarantee you. Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. Now notice this. So Paul is standing there with abstinence of food. As I said, it's not because there's no food on board, because there is. It's not because he was fasting. Luke did not record it. But in this type of dilemma, they are going up and down and up and down and sick and nauseated. Maybe they grab a little bite of something to eat and they try to do something else and try to do something else. Oh my, one of appetite or sickness or nauseated. Here was the elect of God right on this boat. Did they experience fear? No doubt they did. Did they experience nausea and seasickness and everything else? Yeah, just like the rest of them. Wow, they were mortals. But thank God they had an anchor. They had a promise in the Word of God. And God said, angel, it's time for you to go down and get on board that ship. Amen. But after long absence, Paul, now the pastor of the church, stands up. The ship owner by now has resigned his pastoral office. He realizes he don't know how to guide this ship. And the captain maybe been through many a storm, but he realizes this is your Rockladon Mega. He ain't never been through this. This is your Rockladon on steroids. He ain't never been through nothing like this in his life. God is allowing it to overwhelm their wits, overwhelm their ability, overwhelm their intellect. Why? To show them there's a man of God on board. Hallelujah. There's a man of God on board this ship. And if you listen to him, he'll get you out of this mess you got yourself into. After long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. Amen. What a peculiar way Luke chose to write this. How can harm and loss be a gain? You had gained this harm and loss. Let me tell you something, friend. I hope it makes sense to you. Sometimes God has to take things away from us in order to let us gain something. They may not realize it yet, but it's fixing to be a gain. You should have hearkened unto me. You should now notice he's not going to rebuke them. He's not going to come back and throw it in their face as it was. But he wants to get their attention. You imagine by now, everybody's sitting there looking straight forward like you all are looking at me. So the apostle addresses them in a very courteous manner. He's not rude. He's not impolite or anything like that. But he wants to make the point. He's not using severe language and trying to rebuke them. But he said in verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Right. Yeah, right. We're in the middle of your Rockladon. We just got through throwing the tackling over. Some of the anchors is gone. The mat, one of the extra mast poles is gone. Our cables are gone and ropes are gone. Some of our food is gone. And this preacher stands up in the midst of the church and says, be of good cheer. Don't he know we're in the middle of Laodicea? He does. Don't he know our politics is a mess? He does. Don't he know I've got family problems? He does. And what does he tell you? Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Why? Because the storm's fixing to pass away? No. Because you're fixing to be saved and the boat's going to be there and you're going to make more money than you ever thought? No. It ain't got nothing to do with you. It ain't going to have nothing to do with how good you are, how bad you are, how ugly you are, how pretty you are. It's going to have everything to do with the messenger of the hour coming from the presence of God and obtaining salvation for everybody on the ship. Hallelujah to God. So imagine how Paul in his human body, he's not ate very much, he was weak, and he kind of comes to himself and stands up in the middle of them, kind of in the middle where they can all hear him, and he tells them, y'all should have listened to me. You imagine looking with it. But you see, a real man of God, if he tries to guide you and lead you in the right way, and you take the wrong way, if he's a real man of God and you come back to him, you know what he'll do?
He'll still try to help you find the right way. If he ain't, he's not a real man of God. That's right. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you. Now, according to where we read this opening scripture a while ago, Paul said, I fear that there's going to be a loss of life. But now he has a more sure word of prophecy. That's for the seals come open to me. There ain't going to be no loss of life. Ain't nobody dying. Now I exhort you, take heart, be of good courage. Yes, the wind's still blowing, the waves are still going up and down, the boat's still a creaking and a rocking and a carrying on, but he says there ain't going to be no loss of life. Every man's life will be in danger, yet no one will lose it. Isn't it amazing how God does things? Now, why don't the angel of the Lord just tell him, send a turn to bow the ship and speak to the wind, and I'm going to calm the whole thing down, and I'll prove myself as God. That ain't the way he's going to do it this time. Now, we know Jesus did that whenever he was here. He could have done the same thing then, could he not? But this is not God's way in hell. All hope of being saved was gone. Oh, my. Notice he said, for there, this is why you can be of good cheer. For there stood by me this night the angel of God. I'd like to preach a series on these next words. Whose I am and whom I serve. Glory to God. Amen. The angel of God. Amen. For there stood by me this night, not an angel of God, but the angel of God. The angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Oh, blessed be the Lord. Can you imagine the angel of God now coming down in this rocking, tossing ship? And oh my, when he come on there, it didn't all come to peace. It didn't all, you've heard the song before. Sometimes it calms the storm. Sometimes it calms me. He could have come right on board. The angel of God could have stood out there and said, peace, be still. I want all these waves to lay down, let everything go back. But instead of calming the storm, he calmed. And when Paul got up the next morning, you can imagine him standing up there, praise God, hallelujah. Now, actually, I woke up on Tuesday morning before this part happened. I wouldn't have been so scared. When I woke up, I was still being tossed about and nearly fell out of the ship myself in the dream. I guess the Lord wanted to give me this angel part tonight. Woo, glory, hallelujah. May I say to you tonight, friend, whatever you're going through in life, be of good cheer. Oh, Brother Donnie, can you say the angel of God stood by you last night? Nope, I can't say that, but I can say this. The Lord Jesus Christ has come down on this earth and took your burden upon himself. And he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will go with you all the way, even to the end of the world. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am. You see, this is an expression of Paul's entire devotedness to God. This is the epitome of this man's life. His entire purpose, call, and motive and everything is wound up in these words. I know they sound very, very simple. There is such profound truth that lays right here. When you and I, by revelation of God, in reality can say these words, brother, sister, we're ready for the rapture. Notice this, the divine ownership of us is only because of the greatness of God. Paul is saying, his whom I am. I don't belong to myself, I belong to him. They said, hey, he's going to save you all because he loves me. He ain't saving you all because you deserve it, because you're good enough, you deserve to drown. But because he loves me so much, he's given me everybody on board. Lord have mercy. Woo! Hallelujah. The angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve.
Praise be to God. Now he's not serving the angel of the Lord, you understand what I'm saying? But he's serving God, the King of eternity, whom I serve, he said. He employs the word. Now notice the word that he uses here. He uses the word which means the service of a worshiper, of a priest, not that in service of a slave. So he said, I am in service to him. I am not a slave, but I am a free man by his grace. But I am a worshiper, and I love him, and I belong to him, and I serve him. This is the service God wants from you and I. We don't serve him. Well, I've got to go to church. I've got to pay my tithe. I can't go here because God will whoop me. I can't do that. God wants you to do it as a priest because you are called to. Why do you go to the house of God? That's where priests go. Why do you sacrifice? That's what priests do. Why do you raise your hands when you don't feel like it? That's part of the priesthood. Why do you pray when you don't feel like it? That's part of the priesthood. You do it because of service to God, not out of a slave mentality, out of a mentality of a priesthood. Listen, friends, he was serving God in the ship. He was serving God now by his attitude. Oh, I wish we could understand that worship is more than this. Serving is more than getting down on your knees to pray. He is serving God. He's been serving God this entire storm. His confidence was service. His attitude was service. His display of worship was service. His faithfulness to the word, it was service. And you want to know how you can serve God? The words that he said to cheer everybody up was serving God. When you encourage the saints of God, you're serving the Lord Jesus. Praise God. When you say amen to the preacher, you're telling old Fritz, seek him. Get him, Fritz. Get him, boy. What are you doing? You're serving God. So I'm preaching. You're responding to the word. I'm serving him. You're serving him. We got the devil treed. Look out, devil. We're fixing to skin you. Oh my. His whole life, he believed, was wound up in this statement, whose I am and whom I serve. Let me say to you tonight, my friends, I am not in this message because I was beat into it. I wasn't scared into it. I wasn't talked into it. I was revealed into it. I've been brought into it one revelation after another. Let people fall away. Let preachers fall away. But it is my God that I serve, that I believe has revealed his truth to me. Come on, somebody preach with me. Whose I am and whom I serve. I don't serve him tonight because a board tells me I better. I don't serve him tonight and preach right because somebody's cracking a whip on my back. I belong to him and I serve him out of a priesthood office. I worship him because I love him. I go to church because I love him. I pray because I love him. I live for him because I love him. I am a priest whose I am and whom I serve. What is this? The continuation of the book of Acts. Do you understand? This verse is still in action tonight, just like laying hands on the sick, just like being baptized in Jesus' name. This is the book of Acts. Very good. Here is the whole concept of the Christian life. Whose I am and whom I serve. I live for him, I love him, and I give him my all. And I do it with an attitude. A good one. Oh, I got an attitude. Oh, you better believe it. I have got an attitude to serve God. It is a good one. Invisible form, his devotion to God, his faithfulness to the purity of the word. What's he doing? He's serving God, even though he's not believed, even though he's not accepted. He's serving God like a priest. It's up to them what they do with it. He can't make them believe it, but he's serving God as a member of the royal priesthood. Serve him in good times. Serve him in bad. Serve him. Serve him. Serve him. Think of the contrast. Let me close. Between Jonah and Paul. Let's stand. I didn't tell you I was going to preach on it. I just told you to think about it. Let's stand. Praise God. Let's close with this verse. I love this, verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. Now I want to ask you a question. Why would he tell him to fear not unless he had been fearing? Now he knew what God said. Right? He knew God said he's going to Rome. But apparently, Brother West, there was an element of human fear. Come on now, saints. Lay your angelic wings down now, everybody. Fear not. Why, Carol? He felt it. He felt it. He needed this reassurance. But he said, just to let you know, I'm not just going to save you and Luke and Aristarchus and all the rest of the brothers. I'm going to give you everybody on board. I'm giving them to you. Now remember, they don't have eternal life. This is not eternal salvation. But they may live to sail on another boat if they want to. But why were they saved? The prophet of the age. How was Lot saved? The prophet of the age. Praise God. Now Luke and Arcturus and the rest of those brothers, they was already saved by knowing the Lord Jesus. These guys are going to be saved by going in under the auspices of this prophet's ministry. Well, that'll give you something to think about. While the crew was bailing out water, tying down mast poles, tying down the sails, the prophet of God must have been in prayer. Oh God, be mindful. Lord Jesus, don't forget us. Maybe holding his stomach, Brother Terry, and toss back and forth and back and forth. And while he's there, he felt this awesome presence come near him. He knew he had heard this voice before. They were such close friends. He didn't call him by his surname, family name. He called him by his, as we call it, Christian name. Paul. Paul. Not Saul of Tarsus. Paul, Apollos, Paul. Fear not. Who said, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And he said, don't fear. You're going to stand before Caesar. And lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Sometimes it pays just to hang out with godly people. These old boys could have went to Babylon. They could have wound up sailing over here, sailing over there. Those of you that didn't know history, you know that Josephus come through this same band of waters about 3 years after this. 305 people, something like that, on board. All perished except for 80. The storm lasted 3-4 days. A terrible, terrible storm. Yet this one was 14 and more. And not one person, not one person was lost. Why?
Church Age Messenger was on board. Friends, do you understand? The book of Acts is still ongoing. Let's pray together, shall we? I wonder, before we pray, maybe some of you, your little boat in these waters of life are such a storm right now. You don't know which way to go. You're not near the shore. You're not near where you need to be. You don't know what to do. You're basically just letting her drive. The wind, the waves. You're so sick of where you are. You're so sick of the situation. And yet you don't know what to do. God's mindful of you. Well, Brother Donnie, I made the choice and I put myself there. I understand. But you see, God is not just faithful when we make the right choice. He's faithful when we make the wrong ones. He is faithful and He cannot deny Himself. That part of you that is Himself, He cannot deny. Would you like to be remembered tonight? Maybe you're that way in your health. It's not anything that you know of that you've done, but you're just there. Maybe you're there in your finances, in your marriage, or whatever more. You just don't know what to do anymore. You're just tossed back and forth, and the boat seems like it's going plumb out of the water, and then it seems like it's going plumb to the bottom of the sea. You're taking on water. You're taking on wind. You've unloaded this, you've straightened up that, you've quit this and done something else, and it still don't seem like you're making any headway. God's mindful of you, friends. Let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd look across this audience tonight. Lord Jesus, you saw the hands that were uplifted, Father. I must say, Lord, that reading on this the other night and studying on it so much, and I guess I was just so caught up in it into my subconscious, and when I went to bed on Monday night just thinking about it, I suppose it's what caused me to go into that dream about it. But Lord, I can still remember that feeling, sick, scared, looking at the winds, the waves, the sails. But I can remember, keep looking back at that prophet of God. And maybe, Lord, it was just for me. Maybe it was just something for me where we are in Laodicea and people jumping ship and all kinds of things happening. We want to just keep our eyes right on that word, Lord. Father, maybe many tonight are in this storm because of bad choices and things they've done. And they feel ashamed. And in one way they look at it, they deserve it. And in one way, I guess that's true. But if we keep looking at it that way, we'll never get out of it. Because instead of looking at the mercy of God that He's offering us help, we're looking at the judgment of God that this is what we deserve. But we know that a pardon must be received as a pardon before the full benefit of that pardon can help us. So Lord, maybe there's men and women tonight, boys, girls, that have made foolish, very foolish choices of life. They overrode teaching of a pastor, an evangelist. They heard a prophet say this or that or the other, and they just knew it was the Spirit of God dealing with them. Yet they overrode it anyhow, for whatever reason. It wasn't long afterwards they knew they'd made a terrible mistake. Lord Jesus, maybe they've been there for weeks, months, maybe even years. Lord God, I pray that you'd help them. Lord, I really don't know what to ask you to do. I don't know where to ask you to step on the braille of the ship as you did that day when you with the disciples speak to the wind, or to send your angel near them as you did Paul and calm them. You know what's best for each individual here tonight. So may the Spirit of God move for every heart. Maybe some need the wind calmed and the waves to lay down. Others may need the calm within themselves. So whatever each of us need, the visible audience and the invisible, may you custom fit it according to your divine providence of what you know we need. Lord, and may we be able to say, like Paul said of old, whose I am and whom I serve. Praise God. I want to serve you in the storm. I want to serve you in the trial. But I don't want to serve you as a slave. I want to serve you as a priest. Serve you as a worshiper. With an attitude of purity and righteousness, Lord. Praise God. May we serve you by encouraging people. May we serve you. Here's a man in the trial as deep as they are. Yet one stands up in the forefront to encourage others that are in the same boat. How could he encourage them when he's in the same shape they are? Because he had an angel stand by him. And he had another personal notice that the deed had been cleared, and maybe he saw his name there. Who knows? But he was reminded who he belonged to. May we be reminded of the same tonight, Lord. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. You love him with all your heart, saints. Now, whatever you need tonight in his presence, just make your request known. Just speak it to him. And if it's something you really don't want the devil to know about, don't even say it out loud. Just say it right from inside your heart. And then as a priest of God, won't you turn now and offer worship and praise to him? Not as a slave. Now, you're not giving him praise to buy your request. You're not going to serve him as a bargaining tool to make yourself worthy. You're going to serve him. You're going to live for him. You're going to obey him as a priest, not as a sinner. You're not using these as bargaining tools to get what you want from God. You're going to serve him whether he answers your prayer or not. You're going to live for him if he answers it tonight or answers it 50 years from now, because you're a priest. And this is the way you worship him. You love him. You're not bartering with God. God, I'll do this if you'll do this. God, give me that and I'll do that. No, no, no. You're a priest. You belong to God. God owns you. And you're called to live for him with a priest attitude, a priest's responsibility, a priest's honor. Praise God. Can we just worship him just a little bit before we go home? Oh, praise God. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the calm of verse 21, Lord. Thank you that we are reminded of whose we are and what we got to do. We're going to serve you every day of our life. We worship you tonight, Lord Jesus. Almighty God, thank you, blessed Father. Praise be to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Some of us may lose all. We may lose all the boat of time that's around us, the element of pride that we sowed so deeply in. It may not be redeemable, but we will not lose our life. We may lose this work of ours that we've endeavored to do this and that and the other. It's so buried, emboldened by pride and arrogance, it may have to be totally destroyed. The ship must be annihilated, but they themselves will be saved. Oh, Lord Jesus, we worship you tonight, Father. We bless your name, Lord. We worship you, mighty God. Oh, Prince of Peace. Everlasting Father, the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, we belong to you and we serve you. We worship you in truth. We adore you, Father. We love you. We don't raise our hands and lift our voices, oh Father, out of repetition of what we've done last Sunday or last Wednesday. We do it because we are priests of the Most High God. We are called to sing. We are called to worship. We are called to walk in the light, worship in the light, speak the light, because we are in the light. We praise you tonight, blessed God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I imagine when Paul stood up that night, Lord, that morning, whenever it was the break of the day, whenever he stood there, the old boat was still rocking, the wind was still howling, Heraclidon was still right on top of him. But in the midst of all of it, maybe he had to raise his voice up real loud because there was such a racket of it beating the masts and the sails and so much stuff going on. And he screamed it out, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer." Amen. The winds didn't calm, the storms didn't lay, but they must have gotten some encouragement because Paul got up and ate and blessed the food, and it was such an encouragement to them, he talked them into eating. And they started eating right with him. Oh my, they needed strength. Praise God. Lord Jesus, may we be encouraged tonight, Father. Lord, they may walk out the doors and say, "Well, the wind's still blowing and I still feel sick and I still feel nauseated and all that." But Lord, may they realize you spoke to their soul. You spoke to the inner man and calmed the inner man. The storm may be ongoing. It may go for another week or two or a month or whatever more. But from this night on, the inner man is reminded of who he belongs to and his attitude that he must maintain. Now Paul stands and he becomes the master of the ship. Glory to God. The owner steps back. The pilot steps back. Julius steps back. Now the parson takes over. Praise be to God. Now they're listening for commands from him. Now they're listening for him to tell them what to do. Why? The real man's in charge now. Praise be to God. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us, I pray, Father. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. How many loves him tonight with all your heart? Brother Joel comes saying, "I know the master of the wind." Thank you, Lord Jesus. How many knows him tonight? Amen. How many's been on this boat of life with your wind blowing all around you and the mast and the sail torn and whatever more? But God, by his grace, come by and remind you, "I haven't left you. I haven't forsaken you. You belong to me. Worship me in the time of trouble. Worship me in the time of storm." Praise be to God. Sing it, Brother Joel. Let's just worship him a little before we go, shall we?
My boat of life,
praise God,
sails on a troubled sea.
Listen now.
Whenever there's a wind in my sail, but I have a friend.
Oh yes,
and he watches over.
Amen.
Me when the breeze turns into sea.
Everybody now,
I know the master.
Oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. When we're in storms and troubles,
I know the maker of rain. He can calm,
he can calm your storm.
Make the sun shine. I know the master of the wind.
Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Wes if he'll come and dismiss us. I want to give you just a little update on Carol. I'm sure that many of you have been continued to pray for. We went to the surgeon back last Friday, and he took 4 more x-rays of her arm and said that the bone in her arm is completely healed. Thank the Lord for that. Well, we appreciate your prayers for it. Got a plate in there, 2 screws this way, 4 screws down this way. But she still hasn't got this movement back to be able to move her wrist like this. Still can't make a really good tight fist. So I told her, I'm going to mention to the church, and that way we can get some directional prayers. So instead of just praying for the arm to recover, we want you to send them little nuclear bomb prayers right toward that direction. Sometimes we need directional prayers, don't we? Sometimes a shotgun's good, but sometimes you need a rifle. So we're just believing God. He told her to come back in 2 weeks if she need to, and they'd send her for therapy if she needs the therapy. But she's already made some good improvements since Friday. And we're just believing God. He said, well, some people take some a year, this, that, and the other. And I told him we left. I said, we ain't signing for that. Just take that back to the office. We don't want it. God is our healer.
Amen.
We thank God for doctors and everything that they can do. We want to do everything that we can do, that we're supposed to. So how many remember her with us? Thank you so much. We so appreciate all the nice cards and texts and phone calls and things like that you've sent her during this time. We really appreciate it. I believe God moves on behalf of his people, don't you? I believe he hears our prayers, not just the preachers, but he hears your prayer. So just continue to pray for him. We certainly appreciate it. For the West. Yep. And just pray for Sister Dawn.
Father, I've wondered many times how Paul could come up on the shore and be bitten by that horrible poisonous snake, Lord. That's something that strikes fear into the hearts of all of us. And he just shook it off in the fire like it was nothing. Now I know, Lord, that you prepared him. He may have been afraid when he was on that boat, Lord. But you prepared him. You gave him your faith to live by. Like Brother Charlie was talking about. He made it through the storm one time. What's a snake bite? Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the way that you come down and have perfect communion with us, Lord, right here in this place. Lord God, as we gather together in your name, your greatness just soars so high right in front of our very eyes, Lord. You reveal yourself in such beautiful ways, Lord. Lord, it's the healing that our brother and sister need for Sister Carol's wrist there, Lord. I know that is nothing. Nothing. Lord, she can shake that off into the fire, just like Paul shook that snake off into the fire, Lord, because the faith of all of the saints is coming together tonight as one blazing fire from many licks of fire, Lord, and asking for healing. Lord, we want to thank you, though. We want to praise you. We want to worship you and lift up your name for what you're doing for us, Lord. I just get so elevated in my soul. So the cares of this world just fade away, Lord God, as you speak to us, as you come and just walk into this place and look us eye to eye and tell us, Lord, what's on our heart, what's on our soul. Heal us, Lord, from the inside out and send us out the door ready and to face another day, another week, Lord God. We just thank you and praise you for everything you're doing. Lord, you're so beautiful. You're so wonderful. You're so kind to us, Lord. I thank you, Lord. You're not only that you reveal yourself as a judge and as a, you know, a mighty judge who judges sins and casts sinners into hell, Lord, but you come to us as our love, our husband, our groom, and you tenderly speak to us the words of life, Lord God. It's such a wonderful thing you've done for us and such a blessing you've given to us. Lord, we can never thank you enough. Lord, I don't know how to worship you good enough, Lord. I just want to grow closer every day. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, and reveal yourself to us more and more until we can leave this place. But until then, Lord, keep us safe until we can come together again in your sweet and precious and wonderful name. Amen.
The master of the way, I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, make the sun
master of the wind. Sing it as you go tonight.
I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, make the sun. I know the master of the wind. I know the master of the wind.